Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to week 37 of our 8-week course on relationships. Those who know me well know my tendency to dig deeper and deeper into a subject as we go along. So we've studied an overview of biblical relationships and what those relationships involved. We have studied relationships between employers and employees, and between children and their parents, and parents and their children. We now, this week, with as many visitors as we have, come to the one section that I am completely unqualified to talk about. And that is, what is a wife's relationship to her husband to be? Now, as we've discussed these various sections, we've talked about how it is that our tendency as a member in relationship is to focus on the other person's responsibility. So as an employer, you read what a good employee should be doing. As an employee, you read about how wrongly your employer is treating you. As a parent, you read about how bad your children are. And as a child, you read about how your parents are supposed to be behaving and why it's not your fault. So those of us who are husbands should not look at this as an opportunity to see what it is that our wives are doing wrong. Matter of fact, if we spent the entire class going la 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 la, wouldn't necessarily be a bad thing. But since this is one of the relationships that we as believers are involved in, we're going to take a look at what Scripture says about it. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. Pray that you would give us insight and clarity as we study this aspect of a believer's relationship. And pray, Lord, that you would give us wisdom to understand what it is that your word has to say on this subject. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so let's start right in. From Proverbs. A foolish son is ruined to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dripping of rain. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in a corner of the housetop than a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Proverbs 21:19, it is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman. Now, I always start these passages with a reminder that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correction. So tell me, what do we learn about relationships from this? Don't marry a quarrelsome woman. Okay. You want peace, don't be quarrelsome. Yeah. There is a tremendous value in a relationship to peace. A tremendous benefit in a relationship to peace. And a wife has a great power in a relationship for peace or discord. The home tends to be the territory of the wife. No question about it. Tends to be the territory of the wife. And therefore, the wife rules that home with peace or discord. Very important thing to understand in the relationship as the spouse, as the wife, it's very important to understand the power that you have for either peace and harmony or discord. Now, a little more comforting passage, Proverbs 31. An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works it with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. We'll stop there. What do we learn about wives in this passage? Okay. And how so? An excellent wife is hard to find. An excellent wife is trustworthy. To that point, if you have a treasure that is more precious than jewels and hard to find, what should you do? As a husband, take care of it. Seek after it if you don't have one, right? But if you have one, treasure it. Treasure it. Okay. Aspects of an excellent wife: trustworthy. And he will have no lack of gain. Think about that for a second. Does that fit with our modern day perspective of husband and wife? Our postmodern perspective of husband and wife. Why not? Why not? What does the modern world say about the relationship of a man and a woman in a marriage? They're equal, right? Either one can be the breadwinner. One can do more than another. Doesn't really matter. Only honest as long as they gain something from it. I hope we haven't fallen to that level of cynicism yet. I hope we haven't fallen, maybe we have, I don't know. I hope we haven't fallen to the level of popular culture that Cosmopolitan actually represents the mindset of the culture. If it does, we're really, really in trouble. My wife, I know this for a fact, my wife goes into the grocery stores and turns Cosmopolitan around in the checkout aisles. Because, quite frankly, what's written on the front cover is not appropriate for our children to see. So, and many times has requested that it be removed from the store, but to no avail yet. Okay. The critical aspect of this is that together, the family is successful. the relationship is successful. The modern world approaches the individual's success as being the critical aspect. Right? A woman can't possibly be fulfilled and satisfied unless she is the success. And that's the whole philosophy behind the women's liberation movement. The modern feminism movement is you can't be happy because you're not the champion. And yet, we read about this, and we'll go on and read about the fact that the wife is very much a breadwinner in this home. Very much earning the income, but the fulfillment is the home and the relationship. The fulfillment is the family and the success of the wife and the husband. That's countercultural today. It's countercultural today to say, I can be a success because my spouse and I together are a success. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of a merchant, brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. Now, we used the same passage earlier to talk about the responsibility of an employer to employees for provision and care. And again, you'll see that it is the wife in this situation who is taking that care for the household. Moving on. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, I ask you, if you hear the postmodern description of what Christians believe women should be, does this sound like that description? Right? Many times have you heard that Christians say that a woman should be barefoot and pregnant, live in the kitchen, and yet this is the biblical view of a spouse. It sounds like the person who's not doing any work here is the husband, right? He spends all day long sitting in the gates with the elders while the wife buys food, manages merchandise, brings in goods from afar, provides from the household, does work with the toil of her hands, provides clothing, provides food. Yeah, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that the husband is idle, nor that that's the husband's responsibility. But it certainly does not say that the woman is a second-class citizen. It certainly does not say that she can't find fulfillment in her role in a marriage. It certainly doesn't say that her role in a marriage is unimportant. She is the reason that her husband is successful. Do you want to expand on that a little?
Well, it seems to me that in a husband-wife relationship, it's to give fulfillment, not to find it.
Is there a difference between those two? I absolutely agree with the concept. I don't think that they're mutually exclusive. I think, I guess giving fulfillment and serving are the same thing. And in that sense, I would agree. Yeah, absolutely. I think of, it's difficult to think of someone giving fulfillment. And the reason that because fulfillment is really something that is personal. That is, it belongs to the person who is fulfilled. I can't fulfill you. I can serve you. And so that's where I was really struggling with that terminology. Absolutely. Right.
I have to fill myself. So the me first, there really is a me first focus. And the me first focus is your relationship with God. And so if that's what I pay attention to, that's what my spouses pay attention to. And we serve each other by supporting that fulfillment. You know, serving each other in our relationship with God.
And supporting. And supporting each other in that, it's critically important to understand that your relationship with God should not be impeded by your relationship with your spouse. That should be a mutual source of strength. Absolutely. That is a critical aspect to success in a marriage, is that you both have to be working toward the same goal. And you both have to be supporting each other toward that goal. And if you're not, then there will be conflict. There will be destruction of the relationship. And most likely neither of you will achieve your goal. Right? Continuing, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. And she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. What else have we learned? Yes.
Laughs at the time to come.
preparation for the time to come is not just financial preparation. Our preparation for the time to come is trust in the Lord. It's interesting that it goes down through here and talks about how wonderful a good woman is. And then it gets down toward the end and it says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Do you see the equivalency there? It's talking about the same thing. How blessed is a righteous woman? How blessed is a good woman? A woman who fears the Lord. I think it's fairly common Old Testament language for belief, faith, trust in the Lord. Reverence. Right? It goes through this whole long list of attributes. What is it that she's capable of? What is it that she does? What is it that is the outcome of her work? And then at the end it says, and here's the base. Here's the basis of what it is to be a blessed woman, is to be a woman who fears the Lord. So it's a reverse order. Instead of saying, these are the attributes of a woman who fears the Lord, it says, these are the attributes of a blessed woman, a woman who fears the Lord. And she is worthy of praise. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Those are not the sources of a good wife. It's not charm, it's not beauty. When you are looking for a good woman, you should be looking for a woman who fears the Lord. Okay. Ephesians 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Talk to me. What do we learn from this passage? Yes. This is a specific relationship. This is a wife and a husband. This is not women submit to men as to the Lord. Right? This is not defining a relation between sexes. This is defining a relationship in marriage. What else? It is defining a relationship. There is a definition here. And the definition is, wives should submit to their husbands. Yes. Absolutely. That's not the end of the definition. The husband has a responsibility in that submission. Okay. Now, again, this is the fun game that we've been playing. Children obey your parents. Yeah, but your parents are supposed to not frustrate their children. Right? Look at your role in the relationship, not the other person's role in the relationship. But what does the Bible say specifically about this role? Wives are to submit to their husbands in the Lord. It's a definition of the relationship. We had a foster child in our home not long ago, who was being openly defiant. Openly defiant. And I had to physically restrain her because of her open defiance. And I explained to her very carefully that she was not going to win. Period. That she could not win. And the reason that she could not win is that I was not allowed to let her win. It was my role as the head of the household that I could not fulfill my role as the head of the household and allow her to win. So there is an order established in this household. And the children are obedient to the parents, which means that your mother and I are over you in authority. And we have failed in our obligation in authority in this household. Who is in charge if we let you be in charge? That's our job. And importantly, you need to understand that between my wife and I am in charge. There is a final authority in this household. And I can't let you win because that structure has been established. Now, that structure is not a problem for us, usually. Sometimes I fail in my responsibilities under that structure. Sometimes I let her win. No. We're not discussing my responsibilities this week. We can discuss my failings next week, and those of you are welcome to come back and hear all about those. But it is critically important, it was critically important for her to understand that we have a structure, that structure has been defined, and that we will follow through on that structure. Because then she could understand she didn't have that burden of authority anymore. For self-preservation, absolutely. That was her concern. She had lived a life without any structure. A life without any control. A life without any foundation to count on. So she was responsible for all of her own decisions. And she couldn't trust anyone else to take responsibility for any of their decisions. Because she had a lifetime of experience, of understanding that people didn't follow through on what they said. People couldn't be trusted. People couldn't be counted on. There was no authority. And so she was on her own. And she could not give up that independence because she couldn't rely on anyone to be trustworthy. And I said, you need to understand that I cannot let you win because this is the structure. And you can count on this structure to be here. And I will tell you the truth. And I will tell you what's going to happen in this home. And when I say this is what it's going to be, that's what it's going to be. Because that's the way this home works. Eventually, she calmed down. She relaxed. And I won. And when I won, she was free to go. She was unrestrained. And our relationship improved drastically. Once she understood that there was an order in the home, and as long as she maintained her position within that order, everything was fine. It is important for relationships to have a structure. Yes? How do you interact in a relationship? The first question is, am I saying that the husband has authority over the wife? Well, does Christ have authority over the church? And that's the comparative relationship that we're given. Now, the husband is not Christ. The husband is not perfect. The husband is a work in progress. Husband is not the wife's parent.
The husband cannot parent the wife as he parents the children.
Very true. It's a defined relationship. It's a defined relationship. The church is the bride of Christ. The wife is the bride of the husband. But it is a positional relationship, and there is an authority given there. We are not perfect. Husbands are not perfect. Husbands will fail. Absolutely. Christ does not fail the church. So the question is, I've got a responder back here. In the situation where a wife is being abused by the husband, the issue is the husband. The issue is the husband. That's where the church should be working, attacking, focusing. The husband who's failing in his responsibility in the relationship. It's not the wife's responsibility to restore that relationship. So if a wife is being abused by her husband, it's the husband who needs to be addressed. That's not saying, it's not whether the wife is submitting or not that is the problem in that relationship. And so the fact that you go to the wife and you say, well, you should be submitting, you're not addressing the problem in the relationship. You're attacking the wrong issue. Yes?
Talking about all along, the children like to look at what the parents are supposed to be doing, and the
submissive card that the man gets to play. You know, you just don't pull that out of your pocket and say, okay, submissive time. You know, it doesn't, work. It's to wives, not for husbands. So,
think about the example that is given here in Scripture. How does the church submit to Christ? Church submits to Christ out of love and out of a desire to submit and out of faithfulness and out of trust. Automatically. Christ doesn't have to enforce the church's submission. Because that's the nature of the church in that relationship. Christ teaches the church. Christ provides for the church. Christ cares for the church. Christ meets all of the church's needs. That's the husband's responsibility in that relationship. This should never be used as a hammer against the wife, because the husband should never read it. This isn't written to the husband. This is written to the wife. There needs to be a structure and relationship. And that structure has been ordained by God. But that structure is to the good of the relationship. It's to the benefit of both members of the relationship. That order is necessary. That order is God ordained. That order should never be used to harm one or the other member of the relationship. And it can be used both ways. Submission can be used as a weapon, just as headship can, but it never should be. That's not a right relationship. If the problem is between the two, there's a problem in the relationship that needs to be resolved. One or the other, or both, are sinning if the relationship is not working according to God's plan. Yes.
One of the things too that is supposed to be a part of the relationship between the husband and wife is that we are supposed to build each other up. We're supposed to treat each other as a child of God, as we would a child of God. And in doing so, then your relationship grows and produces fruit.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And think about all those aspects of the godly wife that we just read through. And bear in mind, we're only talking about wives this week. You've got to come back next week if you want to hear the other half. Although, knowing me, it may take me 3 or 4 more weeks to get there. Yes.
Are you going to go to 1 Peter 3?
We'll see. Genesis 3:16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Why is desire for your husband a bad thing? Yeah, this word desire shows up in a couple of places. Read a whole bunch of commentaries on this, because this word is only used a couple of times in the Old Testament. It's interpreted to be desire, but in the same sense that, is it Cain and Abel? It's the other place where this is used, and it's Cain's desire for Abel's position after the sacrifice or something like that. But there's this whole concept of it. Or no, it's the sin. The sin desires to rule over Cain. It's that same desire that is used in that passage. And so it's this concept of domination, of overcoming, that is mentioned. Now, there's other people that would argue that that's not what it means at all, and that this is just natural desire, and okay. But I put the passage in because it's a controversial passage. The concept behind it is that the struggle in the relationship between husband and wife is actually a result of the fall. Yeah, there wasn't. Now, would argue that the relational aspect of submission and headship was a creation ordinance. I would argue that. So, because she shall be a helpmeet suitable, is establishing a relation there. The problems in that relationship, right. The perfection of that relationship was created with creation. The damage to that relationship and all the problems in that relationship are a result of the fall. It's the natural order of things. It's the way that we were designed to work is in this way. The fact that we have difficulty comprehending its applicability in life is because of sin. That's what the passage says. Yes. It's our own sinfulness that makes this a complicated relationship. It's our own sinfulness that makes this a complicated relationship. It's the way we were designed to operate. We as the church are designed to submit to Christ, to follow His headship. In a marriage, that role is defined and designed, and that's the way it's supposed to work. And we'll talk about what man is supposed to do in that relationship. Man has obligations. Man has responsibilities. Man has behaviors that are expected of him, just as the woman has relationship responsibilities. And they're the natural way that God has designed these two relationships, these two individuals to work in these relationships. It's our obligation as a member of one of these relationships to understand our role in that and fulfill it to the best of our ability as God makes us able. That's our job. It shouldn't be a hard thing. What makes it a hard thing is sin. Hey, 1 Peter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of the hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So tell me what this tells us about submission and about the wife's responsibility. and about the good wife. I don't have the passage.
He's referring to Christ's submission when he was brought before the authorities. Hmm? And it says he trusted God for the outcome. Hmm? Likewise also for Romans for next week. For the men. But that likewise points definitely back to Jesus.
Ooh, now that's a coloring of meaning that I'm not sure that I... Wives don't have the responsibility to keep their husbands on the straight and narrow. They may be one without a word. So there's a pretty good distance from that and browbeating. Well, it's an important question. Right? This is introducing the concept of a spouse of an unbeliever. And yet, in that sentence, it very clearly says, be subject, even if they're not a believer. My poor wife. Not that I'm not a believer. Trust me, I am a believer. She has for many years put up with people who felt that I needed to be more closely guided and that she was in an ideal position to do so. So. Well, let's chew on this for a week, shall we? It's past our time, and I'm getting the very high sign. So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of wisdom that you have laid before us, for the opportunity to study your word. And Lord, above all, pray that you would open our ears to what it is that your word has to say to us and our responsibilities in each relationship of our lives. And close our eyes and close our minds to what we might perceive as the failings of others. Lord, I pray that you would help us to each accept responsibility for our own actions and each to throw our hearts on your altar, that we would prepare our hearts and that we would open our minds to what it is that your word would guide us to do throughout our days. We ask these things in Christ's name, that he may be glorified. Amen.